what goes on in the missionary meeting out in the field. That's what Saturday's all about. It's not another time. Tonight, Ken's going to minister the word. But basically, Ken and Lester and Dr. Harlow is going to tell you where your money goes, how it should go, how it should be sent, what kind of problems you run into. So it applies to the one and all if you want to know what's going on amongst the assemblies. This Saturday's the time. Ken?
Thank you, Ray. It's good to be here this evening. We trust as we look into God's Word that once again God will speak to us. I'd like to just enlarge a little bit on what I mentioned earlier for prayer. Last week, as some of you may have read in the newspapers, a typhoon went through the Philippines and it took a different course than it's ever done before. To my knowledge, it hit in around the central part of the Philippines and then went right up the east coast and then right across the central plains of the island of Luzon, right through the area where much rice is grown. And many of our Christians who are farmers lost their total rice crop because of the typhoon that went through. And I know that they would value your prayers for them concerning that. I'd like this evening for us to open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. I know there's others that will pronounce it Habakkuk, whichever way you want to pronounce it, it's up to you. I always was taught to call it Habakkuk as a boy, and when you grow up with that kind of a thing, it's hard to change after you get older. This is an interesting book, and I think in this time that we're living, it's interesting to study a book like this and to see how God's hand is moving behind the scenes. And I believe that God is moving. The author of this book, of course, his name was Habakkuk. He was a prophet. The name means the embracer. And as we study through the book, we'll find that he was one who questioned God, but later became one who embraced God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and it became part of his life. You'll find as you look through this book, there's no genealogy. We don't know very much about this man. We don't know where he came from. We don't know who his parents were. From the latter part of the last chapter, it is very possible that he might have also been a priest, but we don't know. The key phrase of this book, of course, is found in chapter 2, verse 4, the latter part of that verse, the righteous will live by faith. And that is the key phrase of this book. And I would like to suggest a very simple outline of the book. The first part is the problems of Habakkuk, chapter 1 through chapter 2. And we might put that in a question, what is God doing? And then the last chapter of the book is a praise of Habakkuk, who God is. Let's read that first chapter, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. They will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor, or on those who deal with thee deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. May God add his blessing upon his word. We notice in this that really there are two people talking. You'll find that in the first few verses, verses 1 to verse 4, it is Habakkuk that's speaking. And then from verse 5 to verse 11, it's God answering him on this questioning. And then Habakkuk comes back in verses 12 to 7 to chapter 2, verse 1, with another problem. Let's look at the problems that that Habakkuk had. And first of all, we find that he was a prophet. He was one that had a burden. He was one who had what is called in my version an oracle, something that he saw. He mentions in verse 1 that that which the prophet saw, he evidently had some kind of a vision that God had given him or that he had seen taking place in the nation of Israel. And because the theme of what he has is so great, and that is so important, we don't learn very much about the man. It is what the theme is that is important. And I think that's a real lesson for us. Really, you know, what is important is not you and I, but the message that we bring. The message of the Word of God. That is what is important. And then in the second to the fourth verse, we find his first complaint or his first problem. And the problem that he finds is the sins of God's people, he feels, are not being punished. He looks about him. He sees all these things that are going on that are wrong. And he's crying unto God, Lord, what are you doing? All this is going on, and Lord, you're just sitting back doing nothing. At least that's the way he thinks it is. He depicts the problems. One of the things that is interesting to notice in this, Habakkuk went to the Lord, went to God with a problem. He didn't go to somebody else. I find in our day and age so often when there's a problem taking place in our assembly, it's so quick that we go to some other assembly and tell them all about the problem that we're having instead of going to the Lord. Habakkuk went to God. And if we have a problem, that's where we ought to go. Some people feel when all else fails, then pray and go to God when everything else has failed. But that should be the first. We ought to go to God and we ought to bring the problem to Him. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. He came to the Lord and he said, Lord, these are the problems. This is the problem. How can we handle it? Look what he says in these verses. He talks about the Lord. He said, won't you hear? He says, how long, O Lord, will I call and thou wilt not hear? He thinks the Lord is not listening. He thinks the Lord is not helping. There seems to be a doubt that has come into his mind that God is doing anything. Sometimes as we look about us, we doubt what God is doing. We wonder whether God is really doing anything or not. We begin to doubt. As I study the Word of God, I find that the one who brings the doubts are Satan. You'll find that that happened right back there in the book of Genesis with Eve. Satan came to Eve and he said, has God really said? Do you really think that's what God said? And he brought in a doubt. And Satan is still doing that to men and women today. He causes men and women to doubt the Word of God. We find also that another thing that will cause men and women to doubt is the world system that we have. That which is going on in the world and the system that we live in, and of course behind much of that is Satan. And through that he brings doubts into the minds of the believers, doubting whether God is really doing anything. Sometimes the immaturity of the Christian will also cause him to doubt. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. A Christian who is immature will begin to doubt God's word, will begin to doubt God's power, will begin to question whether God can really help or whether God can really be the answer. The immature Christian, and that's the reason we need this teaching of the Word of God, the strengthening, the building up of the believer so that they can overcome the doubts that Satan brings into their lives. We find also that it's not only the doubt that there's the Word of God is ineffectual in their lives. It says in verse 4, therefore the law is ignored. The Word of God was ignored. It was, as another translation puts it, ineffectual. Doesn't have an effect in their lives anymore. Sometimes we find Christians who know the Word of God, know what it teaches, but it has no effect on their lives. I think of a work that we were helping out in the Philippines for a number of years, and these men knew the Word of God, but it had absolutely no effect in their lives. They were going the wrong direction. They met every week. They remembered the Lord every week. They knew the Word of God, but it had no effect in their lives. If you would see them on Saturday night, you would know, you would question whether they were even a Christian. The Word of God was ineffectual. And I find that sometimes in the life of believers, we know what God's Word teaches, but we don't follow it. in many ways, it's ineffectual in our lives. It's inoperative. And then it talks to him as verse of justice. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. There is no real justice. And, of course, the end result on that would be anarchy, wouldn't it, if there's no justice? And I find sometimes in Christian circles that justice is perverted. It's not right. We find in some cases where discipline will be given to one person and another person that's just as guilty will be let go scot-free. And that's wrong. If there is wrongdoing, there must be discipline for all. There must be equal justice to all people. And so often we find in the world today, and especially in our assemblies and in churches, where it depends on who you are and who you know, whether the justice is going to be hard or not. And that's wrong. Justice should be equal to all. And then God comes back in verses 5 to 11 with his answer. And he told Habakkuk, look among the nations. Habakkuk says, God, you're not doing anything. And the Lord said, just wait a minute. You look at among the nations, and I want you to look at the nation of Babylonia, the nation, the Chaldeans. I want you to look at them, because I'm going to use them. Get a world view of what's going on, and begin to be astonished. Begin to understand what God is doing. You know, sometimes as we look around us in the world today, we wonder whether God is really doing anything. We look about us, all the strife and all the turmoil and all the difficulties, and we wonder, well, is God really doing anything? But behind the scenes, God is doing. God is working. And God was going to answer him in a way that he wasn't ready to accept. Notice in the latter part of verse 4, God says, I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. God was going to do something in a way that Habakkuk least expected it. And sometimes I believe God uses that which we least expect in doing his will. And that day it was the nation of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian nation. If you study history, you'll know that the Babylonians were those that were worshippers of idols. They were those that were very sinful. And this really shook Habakkuk. Why would God use a nation like that? But God says, you look at that nation, I'm going to use that. And God was going to begin working. It was contrary to what Habakkuk had been expecting. Habakkuk expected that God would in some miraculous way come down and punish the nation of Israel. But God said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use the nation, the Chaldeans, to come and punish them. And it would be even more difficult because of that. And I believe that even in our day and age, we find that the world today, in some places, is really being the one that God is using to discipline believers in Christ because of wrongdoing. God raises up those that we would least expect and uses them in his work for his discipline. Babylonians, he goes on to describe them. They were a very bitter, a very severe nation that would cause much suffering to the nation of Israel. They were those that were going after other gods, and not the God of Israel. And they would take Israel captive. in their haste. And whatever they wanted to do, they were going to do. They were a formidable enemy, an enemy that was dreadful and to be feared. And then God gives a picture of the cavalry of the nation of Israel. He speaks of their horses being swifter than leopards, those that would be swift in their descent on their victims. And then he speaks of them being like evening wolves, those that were ferocious and relentless in their pursuit of the enemy. And then he goes on to speak of them being like eagles, those that would swoop down and devour the enemy in an unexpected attack. This was the kind of a nation that the Chaldeans were, and this was the nation that God was going to use to punish Israel. They were the kind of nation that, because of their strength, because of what they did, they would plunder, they would be violent, they were irresistible, they would take captive those in the nation of Israel. You know, as you study the Old Testament, you'll find that what God told Habakkuk really took place. The nation of Israel was defeated. The nation of Israel was disciplined, as it were, by God through the nation of the Babylonians. They were the kind of people that scoffed at others when they, at the strength of those that were set up against them, they scoffed at the kings. They scorned them. They meant nothing to them. It's interesting, too, how he describes what they would do. They would laugh at those who were against them. They would mock them. And then it speaks of that they would throw up dirt or rubble. They heap up rubble to capture it. The thought here, as I understand it, is that they would, you know, the old nations, the nation of Israel and many of those places, they had big high walls, and the only way to capture them was to get inside the wall. And Babylon was one that captured the nations by throwing up dirt and making a runway, as it were, so that they get over the top of the wall. And I believe that's what God is referring to in this, that they would heap up rubble to them so that they would be able to come in and capture them and take them as they pleased. And because of their pride, there would be no moderation in what they did. They wouldn't be moderate. They would have no restraints in what they did to the nation of Israel. And as you study the history of what happened to Israel under the Babylonians, you'll find that truly that was the case. When they came in, they literally devastated the country. They took all that they had. God used them to punish the nation of Israel. And these who did this, they ascribed their strength to their god, Baal. If you go into the book of Daniel, you'll find that the god of the nation of Israel was called Baal. It was the god that they worshipped. It was a god that they followed. And then we come to the second complaint of Habakkuk. Pardon me, did I say Israel? I'm sorry. I meant the nation of the Babylonians. The second complaint of Habakkuk in the from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. He heard what God had said, and it puzzled him. How could God use an instrument such as the nation of Babylon to punish a nation that was God's nation, his nation? And he contrasts Israel's God, our God, with that of Babylon in verse 12. He calls him, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" He was the everlasting God. He was the eternal God. He was a God that ever was, had no beginning, has no ending. Their gods had a beginning. Their gods were those that they created. But this God was eternal. God was holy. The gods of the nation of Babylon were anything but holy. If you study the history of Babylon, you'll find that in their worship of their gods, there was all sorts of sinful acts that were taking place in their worship. It was anything but holy. And so he was contrasting the two. God was holy, and he is God. He calls him the Supreme One. He was the rock, that which was permanent, that which was strong, that which was their refuge. We notice, too, that he calls him my God. God was a personal God to him. Whereas to the Babylonians, that was not the case. It wasn't a personal God. It was a God of the nation, but not the God of the persons in the nation. But God has appointed Babylon to judge and correct. And in verse 13, it seems as if Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, this doesn't really fit your status and who you are." He says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" He said, "God, this is really not your characteristic to do this. Why are you doing it?" And he is questioning. Someone might say, "Well, what right has Habakkuk to question God?" Well, I don't know, but he's questioning God here. I think he wanted to know the answer. And I don't think he was, in a sense, judging God. He was asking God, "Lord, this is what you're doing. I don't understand. Why are you doing it this way? Why are you using the nation, the Chaldean nation, to do this?" And he then goes ahead to do some comparisons in the other verses here, from verses 14 down to almost the end of the chapter. He likens the nations to the world, to the sea, and the men in it as fish. And he likens, uses the description here of a hook. The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net. There were them that they took individually, some they took as a group, like dragging them in with a net by large numbers. And then they would go and rejoice at their accomplishments. He says they rejoice and are glad because they've done this. They were happy because they had accomplished this, believing that their God was the one that had helped them to do this, not realizing that behind it all is the God, our God. And this, of course, has puzzled Habakkuk. Why is this the case? We find also that they not only do that, they seem to worship their armaments. It says, "Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, they burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful." Babylon, the nation of Babylon, worshipped their armaments, as it were, that which they used to go out and conquer nations. They were worshipping those and burning incense to that in order that they might be even stronger and be able to go out and do more devastation. And then Habakkuk ends up, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Will they be allowed to continue on with this, Lord? Lord, we see this. Are you going to allow it to continue on? And then we notice something important in chapter 2, verse 1. You know, our chapter divisions are put in by man, and I think that really chapter 2 should begin in with verse 2 of chapter 2. I think that verse 1 really belongs in chapter 1. And it says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. I'm going to stand and see what God is going to say. I think in this we see that he's not blaming God. He's not judging God. He's questioning, Lord, why are you doing this? And I've asked my question, now I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for God to answer it. I want to know what your answer is going to be, Lord. He's going to sit on what I think your translation would put the watchtower, a place that is set aside to meditate and to wait for the answer. Sometimes we get pretty anxious to get God's answer, don't we? We want God's answer yesterday, not tomorrow or the next day or next year. And we have a tendency, we pray and we ask God something and we want the answer now. We don't want to wait for it. But it seems that Habakkuk says, Lord, I'm willing to wait. I'm going to go up in the watchtower. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to wait till you give me the answer. I want to know why you are using the Chaldeans. Why are you using the Babylonian to do this? He waits for God's answer. Notice, too, that he expects an answer. Because he says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. He knows that God's going to answer. Doesn't know how soon. Doesn't know what the answer is going to be, but God's going to answer. You know, it's wonderful to know that God does answer our prayers. He may not answer it the way we want. He may not answer it when we want. But God does answer our prayers, and he is expecting God's answer. And then he's waiting to see what the answer would then be, whether he would be reproved or not. Lord willing, on Sunday we'll take up God's answer in chapter 2 and go on to see God's answer and then some of the other things that God places upon the nation of Israel. I think one of the lessons that we want to learn from this chapter is that God does use those that are not believers in God to accomplish what he wants. I think too often we feel that the only ones that God ever uses is his own people. But God raises up nations and puts down other nations, all because of his plan and all because of his purpose. We're coming up on election, and it's wonderful to know that God knows the answer to that even before the elections ever come up. God has his plan. God has his purpose. And the man of God's purpose is going to be put in. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out and vote. But it does mean that God has the answer. And as we watch nations being raised up and as we see people changing, we've seen this taking place in the Philippines, where about 2.5 years ago we had one regime put out and another one brought in. And I believe God worked that out. And we see that God is still working. God is behind the scenes working, and sometimes we think God isn't doing anything, but he's still doing something. And sometimes in the way that God is working, it is contrary to what many of us would think he would do. But God does work. And we need to allow God to work, and we need to look to God and watch for the way he works. Lord willing, Sunday evening, and I think it's Sunday evening that we will continue on this and take up the rest of chapter 2, and then possibly next Thursday evening we'll take the last chapter, which I think is the real highlight of the whole book of Habakkuk, a chapter of praise to God. And we trust that God will speak to us through that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you that we can depend upon you. And even in times when it looks like nothing is being done and that you don't seem to care, we know that you're there, and we know that you're actually working behind the scenes. We thank you, our Father, that you're still in control. And we thank you that because of that we can have peace of mind and peace of heart, knowing that nothing is going to happen that isn't according to your perfect plan and your perfect will. Father, we pray that you'll just help us to lean hard upon you in these days in which we live. Be with us now as we separate. We thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray your blessing upon, especially upon the missionary conference on Saturday. We ask that a good number might come, that we might be challenged with the needs in other countries. And we pray, Father, that you will call even some from this area to go out and serve in other countries. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.